I don't know how well this is going to work out. I'll stand out here to the side. It's good to see everyone here this morning. I know since it's a youth rally and everybody's staying, I'm on my tippy toes, that everybody's staying at friends' houses, that, you know, everybody's probably a little bit sleepy, but I'm sleepy too. I'm still on California time. I had to wake up on what would normally be considered 4 a.m. this morning to get ready and come on over here. So if I stay awake and if you can stay awake together, we'll get through this material. And I really think our topic this morning is extremely relevant as we're continuing our theme of just beneath the surface. I want us to talk about this morning the idea of the environment of the iceberg. And what we're talking about when we mention the environment of the iceberg is where it exists. Where do icebergs normally exist? Cold water or warm water? Easy question. Cold water. Very good. A+. All right, so they normally exist in like the Arctic Circle, right? And up toward the North Pole, that's where icebergs normally exist. That's their natural environment, I guess you might say. You know, you have big giant glaciers, chunks of those ice break off, they go into the ocean, they drift around. Those are icebergs. They exist in cold water. That is their natural environment. Sometimes, though, icebergs will drift toward warmer waters. And I have a sneak peek for you of a picture of iceberg in warmer water. That's what it looks like. See, when an iceberg gets out of its normal environment of the Arctic Ocean and drifts toward, you know, warmer oceans, tropical beaches, and so on, it melts. That's what it looks like. It disappears. It's, ceases to exist. But if you're an iceberg, what do? You drift. That's what you do. An iceberg gets in the water, and wherever the currents take it, that's where it goes. It has no way to propel itself. It doesn't have a motor. It can't paddle. It just sits there. It just drifts, and it doesn't have a choice on where it drifts. And sometimes it ends up places where it doesn't want to be. Everybody go, aw, at the polar bear. Okay. You don't have to say on the polar bear. I said just, aw, when you see the polar bear. I felt bad for that guy. He was on a nice big iceberg, and somehow it disappeared, and he's going to have a nice cold swim on the way back to the beach or something. But icebergs don't have a choice on where they drift. But this morning I propose to you that we do. See, the environment of an iceberg is supposedly, you know, supposed to be the colder water, the Arctic Oceans, but as they drift toward warmer waters, they'll begin to disappear. They don't have a choice on where they drift. They don't have a choice on what environment they're in, but we, on the other hand, we do. We have a choice on what environments we place ourselves. We have a choice on where we go. We don't just haphazardly drift through life. At least we're not supposed to. In fact, the Bible condemns that idea of us drifting to and fro, you know, every wind of doctrine. We're supposed to go in a certain direction. We have a choice, and we need to make sure that we make the right choice. So this morning, I want us to talk a little bit about, as we discuss the environment of the iceberg, on how we make choices and how we need to make good choices to make sure that we don't drift toward, it might sound like we want to drift there, but we don't want to drift toward warmer waters if we're an iceberg. If we drift toward warmer waters, we're going to melt. We don't like that. So we need to make good choices so that we can continue to exist, continue to thrive. But here's the problem. Here's how, well, let's back up a second here. Good choices, you know, I think we all understand what a good choice is. But when it comes down to it, a lot of us struggle with making those good choices. We know that a good choice is based upon the Bible. Does the Bible give an answer to this question that I have? Maybe there's a choice that is presented before me, and I'm wondering, should I take this choice, should I not? What does the Bible have to say if it gives an answer to the question? Easily, the choice has been made for us. Sometimes the Bible doesn't give a specific answer to different choices, so we ask ourselves, well, will this choice help me get closer to God? Maybe it's not a matter of right or wrong, sin or not sin, but is this choice going to help me get closer to God, or is it going to start to pull me away? What should I do? Will this choice get in the way of more important spiritual things? You know, we talk about priorities a little bit. Maybe this activity that we're going to get involved in isn't necessarily wrong, but it kind of gets in the way of my spiritual priorities. Is it a good choice? And really, we also need to be asking, will this choice help lead me, or will it help lead someone else as well to Jesus? That's what we want. That's how you make a good choice. You survey the situation, you ask these questions, and you go, okay, is this a good choice to make? But here's what normally happens. Like an iceberg who doesn't necessarily have a choice, they just drift along. Like an iceberg, here's how we normally choose. Excuse me. First off, a lot of times we say, everybody else is doing it. That's the choice that I want to make. Could I get someone to get me a glass of water? I got some dry mouth this morning. I don't know if you guys got anything to back. Calvin's got it. All right. So the way we normally choose is we look at the situation. We go, well, all my friends are doing it. It makes me feel good. It makes me happy. It's not hurting anyone. It's my life. What I do is none of your business. So that's how we choose. Is that a right way or a wrong way to make choices? That's a wrong way. That's not the way we should make choices. But most of the time, like an iceberg, we just drift around and we go, well, it's my life. Where I drift is up to me. It makes me happy. I want to drift toward warmer waters. And then all of a sudden, we begin to melt. I'm going to get me a drink of water here because my throat seems to be melting this morning. I think that's the first time I've ever asked for a drink of water while preaching. I get it offered to me all the time. As soon as I cough in the pulpit, someone goes, I'll get you a cup of water. I'm like, no, it's cool. It's fine. I remember being a kid too at church. I always thought it was a big honor to be the person that brought the cup of water up there to preach. I'm like, here you go. You know, but so Calvin, thanks for bringing the ball of water up here to me. But the way we normally choose isn't a good way. We have a tendency to make choices based upon if it makes us happy, makes others happy, if everyone else is doing it, if it's a popular choice. And that's not the right way to make choices. That's a way that's going to cause us to drift towards sin, to drift toward a place where we don't want to go. With all of that in mind, open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32, and we'll start reading there in just a moment. Exodus 32, starting in verse 1, we have a situation here where the Israelites, they've been led out of Egyptian bondage. You know, Moses was with them. They crossed the Red Sea on dry land. They're in the wilderness, and a bad situation begins to occur here. And in chapter 32, and in verse 1, it says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, so remember, Moses is up on the mountain talking to God. So he's about some important business right now. He's talking to God. God's given him the law. And yet the people are down here at the bottom of the mountain, and they say to Aaron, Aaron is Moses' brother, they say, come, make us a God who will go up before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So they're pretty fickle. They kind of, you know, drift along. They're like, all right, Moses, or all right, Aaron, Moses isn't coming down from the mountain, so let's make a God. Right there by itself, this sounds like a bad choice. Moses is up talking to the God, right? And they said, hey, let's make a God. If any of your friends ever say, hey, let's make a God, you need new friends. They're not good ones, okay? But they gather around Aaron and they say, Aaron, let's make a God. So what do? Verse 2. Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. And then all the people tore off the gold rings which are in their ears and brought them to Aaron. I love that terminology. They tore them off. Have you ever had a piercing? You don't want to tear it off. But they tore it off. And it says, and all the people tore off the rings and they brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who has brought you up from the land of Egypt. So they take all their jewelry, they melt it, and they turn it into a golden calf. And they go, here you go, Israel, here is your God. Great choice, right? No, they make this choice. They make this golden calf. And not only that, verse 5, now when Aaron saw this, and Aaron's supposed to be a godly person. He's supposed to be a high priest. He's the brother of Moses. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So they make an altar. He says, now we're going to have a feast day, a party, because of this big golden calf that we're making. Verse 6, so on the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose to play. And then they talk about it and they praise this. And in fact, they sacrifice to it. They worship it. Look at the end of verse 8. It says, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now we know that the Lord tells to Moses that he knows what's going on at the bottom of the mountain. God is upset at what they're doing. God wants to destroy them. And Moses ultimately gets God to change his mind and not destroy Israel because of their bad choice that they made. So here's us then. we're representing everything at this youth rally with the idea of an iceberg. Icebergs don't have a choice on where they drift. We do. Let's make sure we don't drift down a path of poor choices like Aaron and the Israelites did. So here's how we make sure we don't do that. Number one, if you're taking notes. Number one, a good way to make sure you make a good choice is to not go along with the crowd. Look again at verse 1 of chapter 32. Chapter 32, verse 1, you have all the people are gathered around Aaron. Now, there's different numbers of hundreds of thousands to over a million people were there, but you have the people gathered around Aaron, and they're saying, make us a god. Now, Aaron had a choice at this moment, right? He could choose to say, what? God just delivered us out of Egypt. He just parted the Red Sea. He just had 10 plagues placed upon the Egyptians. Remember the frogs? Remember the locusts? Remember the blood? Remember the death of the firstborn? But Aaron doesn't do that. Aaron goes, okay, sounds like a good idea, right? He went along with the pressure of the crowd. The crowd is pushing at him to act a certain way, and Aaron gives in to their request. If anyone ever comes up to you and says, hey, let's make a god, the answer should be, no, that's a bad idea. I mean, I have 5 children, and they're all fairly young. I'm sure even my 2-year-old, if I go, should we make a god? In her 2-year-old way, she's going to look at me like, Dad, you're crazy. What are you talking about? We don't make gods. Although there was a kid, side note here at church, who one Sunday, we have a kids' day once a quarter where we have like a kind of a potluck just for the kids and kind of a short Bible class after it. And one of the kids at the end of the kids' day says, by God, to me and waved at me. We had to have a talk after to let him know that the preacher was not God. Maybe it's because people were bringing me water. He thought it was an offering. But the crowd gathers around Aaron and they say, make us a god. And Aaron now at this moment had a choice. He had a choice to follow the crowd or to not follow the crowd, but he made the wrong choice. And just because a large crowd endorses a behavior does not mean that that behavior is right. And here's what we see happen a lot of times in our life. You see it with your peer group. We see it in our country. We see it even in churches. Just because a large group of people says, well, this is what's right now. This is the way you should think. This is what everybody else feels, doesn't mean that it is always right. In fact, in Exodus 23 and verse 2, it says, thou shalt not follow a multitude in doing evil. Just because a large group of people endorse a behavior, just because a large group of people says that it's good, does not mean that it is good. We need to make good choices based upon God's word. We need to not just drift along and go with whatever the crowd is doing. You know, if you look at a bunch of icebergs, usually they kind of drift together. They go in the same direction. Well, all the other icebergs are drifting to warmer water. I guess I should too. And you drift that way and ultimately you melt. We need to make a good choice. We need to not follow the crowd. Point number 2, though. Not only should we not follow the multitude, just because a crowd is engaging in the behavior does not mean it's right. Number 2, our job is also to not make people happy. Let's keep reading here. Look at verse 2 again. Aaron gives in to their demands. Aaron tells everybody to get rid of your jewelry and we're going to melt it into a cow. And he makes it for them and everybody praises it at the end of verse 4. Aaron gave in to the crowd, he gave in to their demands because that's what they wanted and it made them happy, just like that little minion up there on the screen. Just because a choice makes someone happy does not mean that it is a good choice. Our job as Christians is to not make the world happy. Now, when we go out there and show the love of Christ, we love our neighbor, we treat people right, that's going to bring joy in people's lives, of course. But by itself, we don't just sit back and say, all right, what choice can I do to make everyone happy? See, what happens is a lot of times even churches, they do this. They go, well, it will make our community happy if we teach this doctrine. It'll make a lot of people happy if we, you know, change our worship in this way. It'll make everybody happy if we start preaching that this behavior is acceptable. Just because it makes people happy does not mean that it is a right behavior. Aaron had an opportunity here. Aaron could have said, no, I know this will make you happy, but you're wrong. I know you want a golden calf, but it isn't God. There is only one God. He delivered us out of Egypt, and Moses is talking to him right now. That's what Aaron should have done. But Aaron didn't do that. Aaron gave in to the pressure of the crowd. Aaron said, well, if it makes you happy, I guess we should do it. And that's how they made their choice. So often, the choices that we make are based upon whether or not they make people happy. You know, I see this. I saw it when I was younger, of course, with my friends. You know, if everybody was engaging in a certain behavior, talking in a certain way, it was kind of expected that that's how I was going to act, because that's how you make your friends happy. But I see this now even as an adult. I see it a lot of times with parents. Parents trying to make their kids happy. Well, I need to make a choice because I don't want little Junior over here to be mad at me, so I'm going to try to make them happy. I see it, you know, as a preacher in churches. Preachers don't want to upset the boat and the congregation, although maybe the congregation is drifting in a way like an iceberg toward warmer water, going in a direction that they shouldn't go. Preacher says, well, I don't want to make everybody upset. Just pleasing people isn't going to lead anyone to heaven. That's not how we make a good choice. Aaron could have stopped it. Aaron could have said, no, I know this is what you want, but it's wrong. I know that it'll make you happy, but it's not right. But Aaron instead went along with the crowd. Aaron instead was just worried about making people happy, and he gave in to their demands, and he sinned. And then finally, number three, when we make choices in life, just because it feels good does not mean that it is right. Let's skip ahead here, verse 5 again. In verse 5 of Exodus 32, it reads, now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose early, and they offered burnt offerings, and they brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. They twisted this whole situation. Here's what happens a lot of times with our choices. Ultimately, we try to make choices that make us feel good in some way, and that's what they did. They said, all right, Aaron, let's make a god. So they made a god. All right, Aaron, let's make it this way. So they made this god. Everybody was happy. And not only that, they said, hey, let's use this god that we have made, this idol, as an excuse to party. That's what they did. They said, all right, we've made this god, and now the way you worship this god is by everybody getting drunk and having like a frat party here in front of this idol. That's what they did. And so often, too, if you look at the progression of religions, usually it drifts toward hedonism and some way making yourself feel good. I don't want to get too graphic because I know we got different ages in the audience, but do some research sometime on some of the idol gods and how they worship them. Most of these idol gods, the way you worship them, even in the New Testament time, was ritualistic prostitution. That's what they did to worship these idol gods. Idolatry was an excuse to do whatever made you feel good. That's what it was. Hey, if we're going to create a religion, let's create a religion where we can just party all the time. And that's what they did. They said, let's make this golden calf, and let's worship it by having this giant drunken party. And they called it worship, and it made them feel good. It made them happy. That doesn't mean it's a good choice. Just because it provides some temporary pleasure at a moment does not mean that it's a good choice. Now, there's all sorts of ways we can make application of this, isn't it? You know, boyfriends and girlfriends, you know, different, you know, intoxication and drugs and so on. There's all sorts of stuff. Makes you feel good at the moment doesn't mean that it is a good choice. Just because it makes you feel good does not mean that it is right. And, you know, Sally, this is how I see a lot of people making choices nowadays. Well, it makes me happy. It just makes me feel good about myself. You know, it gives me a sense of worth or confidence. Is it a right choice or is it a wrong choice? Remember, we're talking about icebergs and the environment of an iceberg. We need to make a good choice so, like an iceberg, we don't drift toward warmer water and melt. You know, you read on in Exodus and even into like Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the Israelites had a tendency to drift often. You get into the book of Judges and it's like every 400 years they were destroyed. I mean, they drifted away and they got punished. They came back. They drifted away, they got punished, they came back. Hopefully, we learn from this and we make good choices. We don't go down that same path. Instead, we back up and we say, okay, here's this situation that I'm in. Here's this choice that I need to make. Does this choice help me or others get to heaven? If the answer is no, don't make that choice. It's that simple. Christianity really isn't that complicated. Is this choice help me get to heaven? Yes or no. Does this choice help others get to heaven? Yes or no. If the answer is no, it doesn't, then don't make that choice. An iceberg does not have a choice on where they drift. Oh, look at that polar bear. You're right? I mean, that iceberg didn't have a choice. It drifted toward warmer water where ultimately it's going to cease to exist. That's the same way with us, though. We have a choice. And if we're not careful, we're going to keep drifting. And we get to a point, you know, you don't ever hear about icebergs reforming, right? I mean, if I understand it correctly, and I'm not an expert on icebergs, but you got snowfall, and a lot of times will pack down, and it will form in these giant glaciers, and then the glaciers form or large pockets of cold water freeze, and then they break off, and they drift to the ocean. But it doesn't like they reform later, like, all right, I'm tired of melting, let's turn back into an iceberg.
No.
It fades away, it melts. Now, thankfully for us, we're a little bit different from icebergs. We could have been drifting toward warmer water. We could be going down a path of melting. We can turn around and we can come back. We can be restored. But let's make good choices. We have a choice, unlike an iceberg. Let's make sure the environment that we put ourselves in is a positive one. Let's make sure that we don't drift where we don't want to go. Let's make good choices. Let's close with a prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity we have had to study together this morning. We pray that we'll make good choices in our life, that we'll follow or that we'll learn from the example of Aaron and the Israelites and the golden calf, and that we won't make the same mistakes that they made. Father, be with us as we go to these different breakout sessions as well, that we might continue to learn and to grow and to be strengthened in the faith. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen.